Our scripture reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting.
Good morning. Normally on the first Sunday of the month, we would be doing our first principles theme this morning for this year. But since last week was Easter Sunday, I decided to do a sermon that was more around the idea of Easter. And so here we're going to look at first principles. We're going to get to our first principles lesson. This week is going to be about the personal work of the church. The outline of the lesson, because when we think about the personal work of the church, it can really be broken down into two major categories. One is spreading the gospel, and the second is serving others. So those are going to be the first 2 points of our outline this morning, and then we're going to look at some practical application, although the lesson this morning will be much more practical. When we think about spreading the gospel or preaching, we tend to have this assumption that there's only one preacher in a church. And sometimes we get that from certain verses like this. If you'll turn with me to Acts 21 and verse 8. Acts 21 and in verse 8. It says, on the next day we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, that is one of the seven deacons that were chosen in earlier in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, we stayed with him. So when we see that, the evangelist, or perhaps if we look at Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 11, he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, we sort of get this idea here that it's the evangelist's job for the equipping of the saints for the work of service and to the building up of the body of Christ. Or perhaps 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, here Paul is speaking specifically to Timothy, and he says, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So oftentimes when we see verses like that, we get in our head that there is really only one preacher. And when we think about this for a moment, you realize it begins to fall apart when you consider the Bible as a whole. Especially when we start with the idea that preaching must be done to bring people to Christ. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 14, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Does it say hearing a particular person? No, it says hearing the word of Christ. Yes, it mentioned earlier, how will they hear without a preacher? Preaching must be done. Or look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Notice here, all he says is, the Hebrews writer says, the good news was preached to us. And what we start to notice as Scripture talks about preaching, if we put it in the context here, is that preaching is something done, not just something one person does, right? If I use this definition, preaching is something that must be done to bring people to Christ, does that leave room for only one person?
No.
No. This is something that must be done by all of us here. We are all meant to bring people to Christ. In fact, just recently, one of our more recent converts, Chris, she came to me. I had one conversation with her, and the only purpose of that was to solidify what she had already been told by Jason and Kim. See, Jason and Kim had done all the work with her. I had one conversation, and she said, I just wanted to hear someone else say it. Because she had already been told. It was specifically about baptism. She had already been told the truth about baptism, and she wanted confirmation of what she'd been told. I didn't do anything for Chris that had not already been done by Jason and Kim. But she has come to Christ. It's not just my job to bring people to Christ. And spreading the gospel isn't just called preaching. I think sometimes we will get certain words in our head. And we do this. Mainstream Christian groups do this. We latch on to certain words. And words become very special to us. And part of that is understandable. The Bible uses specific words for specific things. So we want to use the words that the Bible gives. I understand that. But the words that God gave them in the first century were normal words. The word church, ecclesia, is just a gathering or an assembly. The word apostle, yes, refers to a specific office, but then later on in the New Testament, we see there are other unofficial apostles because the word apostle simply means a messenger. And so sometimes we get caught up in certain words meaning certain things and we forget that the Bible might use other words for things. We have quite a few verses to look at here, so get your fingers ready. Acts chapter 15 and verse 35. Acts chapter 15 and verse 35, we have another word introduced to us. Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching, with many others also the word of the Lord. Or how about Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17? If you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of that law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? And you read this context, do you think Paul is only talking about a very narrow group of Christians? Ones that fulfill the occupation and role of the word preacher? Is that who Paul's talking to here? No. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church at Rome. He's talking to a collective group of people. Also in Romans chapter 12, and in verse 7. Here he says, he who teaches, he's talking about the gifts that God gives. He's not talking about spiritual gifts, supernatural spiritual gifts. He's talking about gifts that have been given to us by God from his grace. And he says that one of those gifts is teaching. So if he teaches, then to the proportion of his faith, he should teach. Or how about Galatians chapter 6? And in verse 6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. But don't worry, you only have to share good things with the preacher. Of course not. How about Colossians chapter 3? This is actually part of our worship to each other, or to the Lord, is to teach each other. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be building each other up and spreading the word. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And he goes on in verse 15 to call this preaching. Right? But they're speaking the word of God. How about Colossians chapter 3? Excuse me, I already said Colossians chapter 3. We already read that. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Well, who's doing the teaching? Is it only Timothy? I don't think so. I think he's encouraging Timothy that anybody can use the scripture for teaching, reproof, correction, and training, so that any man of God may be adequate. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. This is actually part of the responsibility of older women. And we're also going to see that in other places for the men as well. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. How about Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12? Here the Hebrews writer calls out his audience as teachers. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. See, they should have been growing and maturing. And as a group, they should have been teachers. Well, the Hebrews writer here isn't talking to a group of Hebrew preachers. He's talking to Hebrew Christians. You ought to be teachers. And lastly here, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You'll also notice that many of these verses that we've read, we're actually going to come back to in our second point. Because if you notice, Paul and Peter, throughout these verses, through many of these verses, what they have done is they have included both of these together. I promise I didn't come up with that on my own. The Bible is what tells you that these are the two primary categories of working in the church. We also see that those who spread the gospel are called workers, and it's not just preachers. Romans chapter 16. Greet Prisca, that's another way of saying Priscilla, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23. He does call Titus, who is a preacher. He is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. That idea, they're messengers spreading the message. Whether that means taking Paul's letters places or whether it's speaking the word of God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, working together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers. Well, the exact context that he's talking about here is he's called them his beloved brethren in chapter 4, verse 1. I think that's what he means by indeed true companion, because he's already called them my beloved. And so he says that Euodia and Syntyche of verse 2, as well as Clement and the rest, they're all workers. Or how about Philemon? Philemon does not seem to be a preacher because he is a slave owner. Because we see that the whole point of Paul's writing to Philemon is about one of his runaway slaves named Onesimus. Well, that's probably not a preacher. He's a businessman. But what does Paul call him in Philemon, in the book of Philemon, verse 1? To Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. And he also addresses the book of Philemon to the church that meets in Philemon's house. Now, there is a couple of warnings given. First, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 5. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. We, even though he's talking about a specific group of people, we can still take the lesson from here. Instead of teachers of the law, think about this as teachers of the law of Christ. If we want to be teachers of the law of Christ, we have to be careful what we say and what we are confident in. Because there are those who are able to say very lofty, beautiful things. They're very confident about things. But confidence does not mean rightness. It's good for us to teach others, but be careful what we are confident about. The issue then is, people will say, well, then I don't know what to be confident in, so then they don't teach at all. That's not the lesson. How do you teach and become more confident in a subject? You study that subject. You come to a greater and greater understanding of that subject. You explore questions and deep things that come from the knowledge and the understanding that you have acquired. And you dive deep. That's what it takes. And what you'll notice is if you ask people, especially if you ask PhDs in their field, and you ask them how much they know about that field, they'll tell you they know even less about the field than when they started. Because the longer that they've studied, they've come to realize just how little they know in the grand scheme. Well, sometimes that happens with us as well. But we're still, obviously, as we have seen already, called to teach. So know what you're teaching. The other warning here is James chapter 3. At first, James chapter 3 seems to go against what we read in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, but it's not. And for those of you who are part of our James study this last quarter, we did talk about this. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. So the writer of Hebrews says, you all are supposed to be teachers, but you're not. You're not ready. James then says, not let many of you become teachers. Well, what's the difference here? One, we should all be doing our best to teach the gospel to all that we can. But understand that the things that we say, the things that we preach to others, I am accountable for. And that puts us in a very precarious position. And this is why it's even more important for us to know just what we're saying. Because yes, we will incur stricter judgment. Because it's not just what I'm studying, what I've said in my head, what I've said in my little room, what I've mulled over. Now it's blasted publicly. And whenever we blast something, I am responsible and accountable for what happens after. So we are called to spread the word of God. But be careful. And the best way to be careful, pore over this. It's the best way to be careful. This is a lesson that you'll hear preachers give. Surely those of you who've been Christians for a significant period of time have probably already heard this. I know I've said it more than once up here and in other pulpits. And the funny thing is, this one is one of the easiest ones to go in one ear and out the other. Listen to what God is telling you. It is your job. It is your job to spread the word of God. It is mine as well. I'm not bucking responsibility, but you have to help me. The work cannot be done by one person alone. So hopefully what we're thinking about this is, what am I going to do about this moving forward? And we'll get to some of that in our practical lessons in our third slide. Let's look at serving. We'll take a break from talking about that for a minute and talk about serving. Because as we were just talking about spreading the gospel, well, what is ministry? What is ministering and what is ministry? Well, let's look at what the Bible has to say about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas. They were the first fruits of Achaia, and they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. What we notice here is the Bible uses ministry and ministering in two different but similar ways. One is what we were just talking about before. The ministry is about spreading the gospel. But the word ministry does not mean preaching. The word ministry or ministering is actually one of service. If you look at Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 10, notice what the Hebrews writer tells his audience, the Hebrew Christians. He says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." This isn't about preaching to the saints. This is about serving. That's what the Hebrews writer is talking about here. So this is another kind of ministry. So we talked about spreading the gospel. Now let's look at ministry or ministering. And to properly minister comes from a place of service. If you'll start with me in Matthew chapter 20. This is James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who are two of the apostles. They have asked to sit on either hand of the throne of Christ. And this has made people angry. And look at how Jesus responds, not only to their request, brought to them by their mother, not only their request, but how the rest of the apostles are handling the situation. He addresses both groups of people in one response. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." If it was a good enough purpose for Jesus to devote himself to, surely it's a good enough purpose for you. And this is called servant leadership. And it's funny how quickly the concept of servant leadership has actually taken over the secular world. Even though servant leadership has been around at least 2,000 years, and even I would suggest before that in the Old Testament, we see servant leadership there, not just illustrated, but also taught. This has been a long-standing teaching from Christ and from Christians, is that the best way to lead, the best way to have prominence is to not have prominence at all. It is to lower ourselves. Paul calls this submitting ourselves one to another, being in submission to each other through the act of service. And Jesus illustrates this well by getting down and doing the dirtiest of jobs, washing feet. How he proved his servant leadership and says, if you want to be like me, you got to be willing to do this. You have to be willing to serve. Romans chapter 12, we already read this earlier. Again, I said, we're going to see many of the verses that we've already read. But one of the gifts that we talked about earlier was the gift of teaching. But here he says the gift of service. We have to exercise our gifts. So if your gift is service, then serve. Now, is it, well, only if I have a gift of service I need to serve? No. But surely we can look at our number and see those who are exemplary in their service and model ourselves after them, as well as after Jesus our Savior. How about Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13? Paul says here in Galatians, "You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Or how about, we read this earlier, Ephesians chapter 4. We were focusing on evangelists, because that's one of the words that we pick out here. But notice here, what is the goal of those who have these offices? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What is it all for? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That's what this is all about. Is to serve one another. And that service leads to the end of verse 12. To the building up of the body of Christ. Or how about 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11? We read this one earlier as well, right? "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies." It's not just the preaching, it's also the serving. And lastly, Revelation 2 and verse 19. Here Jesus is speaking to the church at Thyatira. And notice how Jesus claims to know this church. Right? He says to each church, I know you. I know you group. How does he say he knows Thyatira? I know your deeds. Well, what deeds are those? Your love and faith and service and perseverance. And that your deeds of late are greater than at first. He does give a later warning in verse 20. But notice here, he knows their deeds. And one of those deeds is a deed of service. That they are, and they're not just serving one another. They're serving better now than they used to. They've been growing in their love, faith, service, and perseverance. You see, it's not just about serving one another. It's about growing in our service to one another. And as we pointed out here in Revelation 2, serving is all about doing. That's what this is all about. It's about doing. So start with me. We'll go back in the New Testament, back to Mark chapter 14 and verse 7. Jesus has been anointed on the feet, and Judas says, well, what a waste of perfume to anoint Jesus, and we could have sold it to the poor. He says that, but we know later he was skimming off the top of Jesus' treasury. But Jesus says, let her alone, why do you bother her? She's done a good deed to me. You always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. We can do good to people whenever we want. We don't often, but we could if we wanted to. Perhaps that would be another part to this lesson, is wanting to serve. Or how about Luke chapter 6? I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. It's not just the poor that we do good to. It's even those that despise us, even those who can't stand us. We are doing good to all. And Galatians 6, Paul points this out. So then, while we have opportunity, hey, just like Jesus said, let us do good to all people. The phrase there is all people. He's going to add on, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, it's not just about doing good and serving each other in this congregation. It's about serving those outside. And once again, Jesus is the best illustration of this. Who did Jesus die for? Sinners. Who does that include? That's who Jesus died for. That's who Jesus served by coming and living and dying and raising. That's what Jesus did. Was to serve all. And sometimes we get caught up in just helping those around us. But there are others that need our help. And this is doing good. Sometimes the doing good is preaching to them. Sometimes it's helping them in their situation. But it doesn't change the fact that this is what we are called to do, is do good. And do good to all. 1 Timothy 6. Notice what Paul tells Timothy. He's supposed to be teaching the people that he comes across. What should Timothy be preaching? Which should also be me. What should I be preaching? And what should you be preaching? Right? Because you're going to be preaching as well. What am I supposed to be preaching? Instruct those who are rich in this present world. That's us, by the way. We'll talk about that in a moment. Not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Why? Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And here he's just repeating what Jesus said back in the Sermon on the Mount. Storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. I've said this before, but if you haven't heard it or taken it in yet, hear me now. If you are at or above the American poverty line, you are the richest 10% of the world. When we had our elders meeting, I was telling Kai and David about the difficulty that I had that morning. I've taken a page out of Dylan's playbook, and I take Bo and go get donuts. And it was just kind of one thing after another trying to go get donuts. And I looked up at Kai and David and I said, you know, I really shouldn't be complaining about this. And Kai goes, yeah, sounds a lot like first world problems, doesn't it? Here I am complaining where I have a car that I drove what people would have taken a couple of hours to walk. I did it in 10 minutes. And I was delayed in getting donuts that someone else made for me, that I paid using money that I had earned, but the Lord had ultimately given to me. There's a whole lot of focusing on other things, and they were hindrances to me. What's most important? It certainly isn't that. Let us not be conceited or fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. And if we're going to teach that to other people, then we better be ready and willing to live it. Matthew 10 and verse 42, Jesus even breaks it down to even just one good act. I don't think Jesus is saying this is the only thing you have to do, but I think he's being a little, not hyperbolic, but hypobolic. Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. If you're doing what you ought to do even to the least of people, and that phrase is found in our last passage on this slide here, Matthew 25, and we'll start in verse 31. We're going to read this whole context here. We need to get it all at once. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, the sheep, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Well, here we have what's being judged here? Serving others. Well, he spoke to his right. Does he have something to say to those on his left? Oh, yeah. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer. Notice the also there. Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Notice that question is the exact same. It's the same question. But as Jesus is going to point out, it's born from a different part of the heart. Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, those on the left, they didn't think about it because they weren't doing it. They weren't helping others. They weren't serving others. And so then they thought, well, when was I supposed to serve you? Serving all those around you. That's when you were supposed to do it. But you see, those on the right asked the exact same question, but it's because they were doing so many, there's no point in thinking about my works because I'm doing so many. It had become second nature to them. It was something no longer to be thought of. It was simply something to be done. And so then they had the same response. Well, when did we see you? Because it wasn't about serving Jesus directly. Yes, we are to serve him, and we're to worship him. That's not what I'm suggesting. But when we serve those around us, we are serving the Lord, and we are living out Jesus' own example. And Jesus didn't just serve Jews. Jesus didn't just serve those who could have been called righteous. He's serving all that he could, even down to the last moments of his life. He is serving everyone he can. So let's think about some things practically here. To sum up, the personal work of a Christian involves loving God and loving our neighbors. This is something that Jesus said was the fulfillment of the law of Moses. And I think certainly he was answering the question for us as well, what's the most important law, even of the law of Christ? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And notice, both of these, both spreading the gospel and serving others, fulfill both of those commands. You see, spreading the gospel shows that I love and want to serve God because I see where God has told me everything I need to know, and I want others to experience the love of God that I have. And the best way to show them is through here. So I'm loving God by teaching others about His Word. And I'm serving them by showing them the truth and how they can be saved from walking off the cliff of sin. And in that way, I'm serving them. But when I think about serving others, well, I'm loving God because I'm serving those made in His image. And I'm loving my neighbor as myself. And as Jesus pointed out, neighbors can sometimes take on a strange definition, a much unexpected definition. Preaching is not only the work of the preacher, we have to all pitch in. And I would also, I was going to say this earlier, but I thought, well, I'll say it later, so I'll wait. Some of you are more equipped for preaching to those closer to you in your life. There are those who do not want to hear what a preacher has to say. And a lot of times it comes up in, well, because I'm just steeped in it. I don't realize my own ignorance, this and that. But then you come to them, they know you. They know who you're like. They know the kind of character that you have. And then when you say, you should really take this seriously. Well, it's not some stranger spouting that religious drivel. This is someone I care about. Telling me that I should pay attention. And that goes a long way with a lot of people. So remember that I, the preacher here, may not be the best equipped for dealing with your friends and family. I will help. I will do whatever I can to help you. And if that means bringing them to me so we can all sit down and have a Bible study, I will do that. But be willing and ready to accept that you might be better equipped than me. You know their life. You know their situation. You know the history that they have. And you might end up being a greater asset to them and their salvation than me. Lastly, we get overly focused on what happens here at the podium. And we lose sight of what's around us. We think about our religion as terms of being in this building. Well, I go to services. I go to church. Well, I'm in Bible class. I do my Bible lesson. I listen to the preacher. And you don't realize that 98% of your life happens outside of here. It's about being in contact with others that are not here. When you see the number of people here, we are a sliver of a percentage of the people that you come in contact with every day. And it is up to you to focus on them, to preach to them, and to serve them, to show them what loving the Lord their God and loving their neighbor means. This is the personal work of individual Christians of a church. This morning, you will have an opportunity. If you have not become a Christian, see, this is the personal work of those who are of the church. And if you have not become a Christian, you're not part of the church. And this work will not mean as much to you as it does to the rest of us. Because we have devoted ourselves to the Lord. That's a key to our personal work, is devoting ourselves to the Lord. And to properly devote yourself, you have to have heard the word, which I believe I have done this morning, presented the word of God to you. And you have to believe what it says. What it tells you is you are wasting away without God, without your purpose in life. You are just a husk, a shell of a person. You can truly be filled and fulfilled with Christ. And you can also believe that God is calling you to be fulfilled. That's the call that we're about to sing about. And now you have a chance to respond to that call. First, in repenting. And that word repenting, it means to turn around. The idea there is to leave a life without God behind. And this isn't something done willy-nilly. This is something that Jesus calls counting the cost. It's not something to just do on the whim, to do on the fly. You have to think about this. You have to put careful consideration into becoming his disciple. But you'll realize, as you carefully consider it, there is no greater call. And once you repent and see that only God is the way forward, then you need to confess that Jesus is your Savior. We talked an awful lot about him this morning being the illustration of preaching and serving. Well, he's not just your illustration, he is your Savior. And he is your life. And you have to not only believe it,
but tell others about it. You have to confess that He is the Son of God. He came and died for your sins, that He was risen on the third day to give you a hope of eternal life. That's what you need to confess about Him. And publicly, so that others can hold you accountable and responsible for the words that you've said. And then, with that confession, you are then baptized or immersed in water. The water is a conduit, if you will, an allegory of Christ's blood that was shed for you. That immersing yourself in that blood doesn't stain you like blood normally does. In fact, it removes stains. It removes the stain of sin from your soul. And then you can be whole and ready to work, as we have talked about this morning. So please respond to the call and come forward while we stand and sing.
Zion's